I recognize the longer I live and the more I experience, the greater my need is for the Lord. Perhaps you find yourself in that place also. I need him so desperately, and I am thankful that he is always available to us when we call upon him and draw near to him. So thankful for that this evening. Would you join me in your Bible in Psalm 19, the 19th Psalm? As we come to the Word of God, we continue in the pattern that we have been in for several weeks on Wednesday, looking to the Word of God to be challenged about prayer, though the message this evening will take some time before we get to the challenge about prayer, really introducing what draws us to that place. Recently, we were traveling home after sunset, and the sky had grown dark by that point. Brooklyn was looking out the windows of the vehicle, and she was mesmerized by the stars up in the sky, and she asked me to look at them as well. And after I did, she exclaimed, "There's so many. There's 200 of them." I explained to Brooklyn that there are many more than 200 stars, and it got me a little curious, and so I started doing a little digging. With humanity's supposed advanced knowledge, we still have little concept of the true number of the stars in our galaxy, let alone the number of the stars throughout the universe. According to the European Space Agency, there are perhaps 1 trillion stars in the Milky Way galaxy alone. That would be a 1 with 12 zeros after it. If that number is consistent among what they say is perhaps the 1 trillion galaxies that make up our universe, there may be something like 1 septillion stars, which is a 1 followed by 24 zeros. That's a really large number that we can't even fathom or wrap our heads around. But you know what's even more amazing than that number? Psalm 147 in verse number 4 tells us that God knows the number of the stars and he calls them all by name. I can't even begin to wrap my head around that. We look at ourselves, humanity does, as so advanced, as so progressed, so knowledgeable and wise in so many areas, yet we can't even begin to conceptualize the number of stars in our own galaxy, let alone what appear to be millions and millions and millions of galaxies upon ours. And the Bible declares to us that God knows the number of the stars, and he has a name for every one of them. And he doesn't forget the names. He calls them by their names. Though David did not have the advanced telescopes with which to view distant planets, stars, and galaxies, he came to important life conclusions through what he was able to see. Follow along as I read the entirety of Psalm 19, and then we will examine where this leads. Psalm 19, beginning in verse 1, "The heavens the glory of God, and the firmament show his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. There is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In this psalm, David is overwhelmed by creation. He speaks here not of creation in its entirety, but specifically, you can imagine David is looking up toward the heavens, the sky, and he is taken back by the magnificence of just what he sees in the sky, the stars specifically, even the sun in its zenith over the earth. But it's not just that David is overwhelmed by creation. He is overwhelmed by what creation represents. He is overwhelmed by God's revelation of himself to humanity, beginning with creation, what we call general revelation. Then he continues to be overwhelmed by God's revelation of himself to humanity through the scriptures, what we call special revelation. God's greatness and grace revealed through these conduits of revelation led to David's prayerful response. We too are privileged to look upon and consider God's revelation to humanity and what they reveal about his greatness and his grace. As David did, we should constantly rejoice in and respond to God's revelation. That's what this psalm leads us to. As we look at what God has done and what he has extended to us through what he has done, we should be driven to constantly rejoice in and respond to God's revelation. Let's dive deeper into the text as God leads us to properly view and respond to his revelation. Number one, consider the revelation of God to man. The majority of this psalm is taken up with how God reveals himself to man. First of all, consider the unwritten word. The unwritten word, that is the general revelation that we find in creation. In the opening of the psalm, David lifts his eyes to the heavens in recognition of the main source of God's revelation to man. That is creation. His gaze is taken up with just a portion of creation, the heavens, and what the heavens are composed of. Through this, David's view of the heavens and what the heavens are composed of, he expressed three truths about this source of revelation, the unwritten word, creation. If you will notice, creation gives an unquestionable declaration. As David views the heavens and what the heavens are composed of, lights in the firmament that God flung into space during the creative week of Genesis 1. David declares that as he looks up into the heavens, what he sees there gives an unquestionable declaration. Simply stated, it's this: creation reveals that there is a creator. Mankind wants to deny that today. But David's view in ancient times was creation reveals emphatically and authoritatively the reality of God's existence and authority. It's amazing how people view different things depending on their beginning viewpoint. We were watching a show just the other day where a biology travels around the world fishing for different types of fish in different bodies of water, and he was in the continent of Africa and caught a particular type of fish that he said was very similar to a fish he had caught in another part of the world. And he expressed how amazing it was that a fish on the other side of the world had characteristics similar to the ones he had caught in another part of the world. As someone with a creation viewpoint, I sat back and thought, it's really not that amazing if you come at it from the perspective that every creation had a unique designer who gave his creation notable fingerprints all throughout. And David saw that. As he looked into the heavens, he recognized the reality that what he could see, what he viewed through that sense, declared that there is a creator, not only the existence of God, but the authority of God. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul stated it this way: for the invisible things of him, those truths about God that you cannot take in with the senses, from the creation of the world are clearly seen. You get a view of God, what you can't see of him, through what you can see of him in creation. He goes on, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. You can recognize through creation that God is a God of eternal power and God over all. And Paul ended that verse with this statement: so that they are without excuse. Paul's words in Romans 1 explain that the seen teaches me about the unseen. Creation, if viewed without bias or disdain, proclaims that there's an all-powerful, all-knowing God. Though creation in and of itself is not sufficient to teach me all about this God, it unquestionably declares there is a God. And Paul stated that it does so clearly that none will have excuse for ignorance. Creation declares so evidently that there is a creator that no one, regardless of their background, regardless of what their head has been filled with, will be able to have an excuse that they couldn't see it. Creation gives an unquestionable declaration. David also notes that creation gives an unending declaration. As David considered what creation reveals about God, he also recognized that creation gives this unending declaration. Notice he says in verse 2, again, remember, he's looking into the heavens. He's considering what makes up the heavens, which for us, as we recognize what David would have seen in his day, would encapsulate primarily the sun, the moon, the stars. And David declares this in verse 2, day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Day unto day and night unto night is a way of saying day by day. or night by night, or day after day, and night after night. David is declaring what he sees in the heavens appear there day by day by day. You see the sun day by day, day after day. You see the stars and the moon day by day, or day after day, night by night, night after night. This statement reveals that creation's declaration is an unending declaration, because here is what God said in Genesis 8:22. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat and summer and winter, listen, and day and night shall not cease. God made a covenant with humanity in creation that as long as this all remains, these seasons and years and day and night would continue. Jeremiah, the prophet, in chapter 33, verses 20 through 25, declared that God would never break his covenant of the day and night made in Genesis 8:22. As long as day gives way to night and night gives way to day, creation will declare there is a God. And God is the creator and sustainer of his creation. One scholar said it this way: though all preachers on earth should grow silent and every human mouth cease from publishing the glory of God, the heavens above will never cease to declare and proclaim his majesty and glory. They are forever preaching, for like an unbroken chain, their message is delivered from day to day and from night to night. Creation gives an unquestionable declaration there is a creator, an unending declaration that God is the creator and also the sustainer of his declaration of his creation. But notice David also says, thirdly, that creation gives a universal declaration. He speaks in verse number 3 about how there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Every corner of the globe that you could visit, you'll find creation, evidence of creator. Even the most hidden people in some unknown, undiscovered part of the world who have existed there generation by generation without seemingly anyone from the outside world knowing that they are there in that corner of the earth. Even they have the witness of creation. There is a God who is the creator and the sustainer of his creation. The emphasis here is not necessarily that all creation declares this truth, but that creation declares this truth to all. Now, it is true that all creation declares that there's a creator, but David's emphasis here is that creation declares this to all. Every man, woman, and child, no matter where they have lived throughout history, have been subject to the evidence that there is a creator who is all-powerful and all-knowing. All creation cries out that there is a creative God, and that truth is declared to all men. Not all men throughout history in every part of the world have the witness of the written or spoken word, but all men everywhere have the witness of the unwritten word in creation. But I want you to see that David here speaks not only of the unwritten word, he speaks also of the written word. The unwritten word, creation, is purposeful and powerful in its declaration, but it is limited as it relates to revealing the whole counsel of God. So God miraculously and graciously provided special revelation in the form of the written word. penned by 40 holy men as they were moved by the Holy Ghost over a period of some 1,500 years. The Bible is inspired, breathed out by God Himself. It's inerrant, free from error of any kind, and it's infallible. It will always be free from error, trustworthy and sure. It is the Word of God. Now, I want you to notice the title change that David uses. In the first six verses, as he's describing the unwritten word, David uses the title in verse number one, God. That is Elohim, who is the God of power. But when he comes to verse number 7 and begins to speak of the written word, David ascribes the written word to the Lord. That is Yahweh or Jehovah, who is the God of promise and covenant. Don't miss this. So David ascribes the unwritten word, creation, general revelation to Elohim, the God of power. He ascribes the written word, special revelation to Jehovah, the God of promise and covenant. David showed that the unwritten word reveals the great God as demonstrated by his power. He showed that the written word reveals the gracious God as demonstrated by his desire for personal relationship. You see, God did not just intend for us to recognize that there is a God who created the creation that we see. God did not intend that we would just recognize that there was some all-powerful being or force out there who made all that I can see and interact with through my senses. God desired that we would come into a personal knowledge of and relationship with Him. And so while the unwritten word declares the power, the greatness of our God, the written word declares that desire, the grace of our God. David was first moved by God's revelation through the unwritten word, but now he's moved by God's revelation through the written word. In verses 7 through 11, David presents six names, six attributes, and six benefits or ministries of God's word for those who believe in and obey it. The attributes of the word. He says here that God's word is perfect, it's complete and without blemish. It is sure, it's reliable and certain. It is right in every sense, in every situation, and every application. It's pure, it's free from any contamination or inferior mixture. It's clean. It is that which will not fade, corrode, or diminish. It's true and righteous altogether, all that it is in whole, not in part. As Paul said in the New Testament, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. The benefits of the Word. This is what the Word of God does. It converts the soul. That speaks of God's word reviving. It makes wise the simple. It instructs and imparts wisdom. It rejoices the heart. It promotes and produces joy. It enlightens the eyes. It gives knowledge and understanding. It endures forever. God's word brings endurance to those who follow and obey. And he says there is great reward. God's word, when obeyed, brings blessing. And then David also speaks of the value of the word. In verses 10 and 11, he tells us that we should desire God's word, that it should be more valuable to us than material wealth and more pleasant to us than the sensual pleasures, because it gives instruction that material wealth and sensual pleasures cannot, and because it gives benefit greater than these can give. Again, as we hearken to the New Testament, Peter commands us as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. Isn't it an amazing thing that an infant desires not material wealth and sensual pleasures? An infant pretty much desires food and sleep, and that's about it. And God tells us that we as believers should desire his word above everything else. It should be more valuable to us than anything else. Can I pause for just a moment and ask you this evening, as you think about God's revelation, do you rejoice in God's revelation the way David did here? Do you rejoice constantly in the reality that God has declared himself to you, his power to you through his unwritten word, that general revelation of creation, that God has privileged you with having the opportunity to have special revelation, his written word, and have an understanding of his grace and his desire to have a personal relationship with you that we know of only through this revelation that he's made available to us? Do you recognize what God's word brings to your life, what it can accomplish in your life, what it can do if you will but heed and obey it? David, as he is overwhelmed by God's revelation to man, now turns it around. And based on God's revelation to man, David declares the response of man to God. In recognition of the revelation that God had given man, David is deeply moved in his response. How he would react to what his eyes had seen and what his mind and heart knew, that God's power, his greatness was declared in creation, that God's grace was declared in his written word. Because of that, David responded to God with three requests. This was his prayerful response to God's perfect revelation. Notice it. First of all, David said, God, cleanse me. He asks a question: who can understand his errors? The Bible declares to us that it's through the word of God that we can know our errors, that we are not in the way that we should be, and declares to us how we can deal with that. In Psalm 119, David would pen the words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God: wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, recognize the error of his way, and actually take the steps to correct it? David declared, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. David, who understood the deception of the human heart that resides within every human heart, as the prophet Jeremiah would declare, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And so David, understanding the deception of the human heart, of his own human heart, said, God, in recognition of your greatness in creation, in recognition of your grace through your revelation of your word, God, cleanse me. There may be those secret faults, those sins of ignorance, sins forgotten about, sins committed in the secrecy of the heart that no one else sees or knows about, sins committed in private that perhaps no other living soul would even be aware of, but God is aware. And David says, in recognition of your greatness and your grace, being confronted with the truth of these through your revelation, God, cleanse me. Being confronted with the truth of God should produce a desire to be clean before God. And God's word reveals how that can be accomplished. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As we are confronted with the truth of God's revelation, whether it's creation, but especially the written word, his special revelation to us, the truth of God revealed to man, the truth of God's heart revealed to man, we should have that desire to be clean before God. And God shows us how that can be accomplished. Notice his second request in verse number 13. Not only God cleanse me, but God keep me. Protect me. Defend me. Draw me away from presumptuous sins. David not only wanted to be cleansed of secret faults, but he desired God's strength and protection to aid him in avoiding presumptuous sins. Presumptuous sins are those sins that are willful, that are acted upon in arrogancy, in pride. We need to learn to pray again what Jesus taught us in the model prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Even as children of God, sin still dwells within our being. And we too are prone to presumptuous sins, sins that are willful against God, sins that are committed in arrogancy and pride. David recognized the affront that presumptuous sins are to God, and he did not want these to be a part of his life. So we as believers in Jesus Christ should not want sins such as these to be present in our lives. Oh, when we come under the recognition of God's greatness through creation of God's grace, through the revelation of his word, our prayer should be, God, cleanse me. God, keep me. And then thirdly, God, accept me. David not only wanted to be cleansed, forgiven and cleaned of those sins that were present in his life, he not only wanted to be protected from those presumptuous sins, David wanted to instead, in contrast, do what was pleasing in God's sight. He wanted the very thought of his heart and the words that he spoke to be acceptable, that is, to be delightful to the Lord. What a joy it is to know that as believers in Jesus Christ, as we yield to the Spirit of God and heed the Word of God, that rather than displeasing God, we can delight the Lord. More than a prayer that he would not say or meditate in a dishonoring way, David wanted every word and meditation of his life to be acceptable to the Lord. Perhaps we need to take David's prayer and his response to God's perfect revelation and make it a part of our own lives. As we recognize God's greatness in creation and God's grace revealed by way of his special revelation, the written word, we too should have the desire, God, cleanse me. God, keep me. God, accept me. Do you realize that God's revelation truly is a miraculous and gracious gift? And our response to it should be honoring to the Lord. And what better way to honor the Lord than to confess and ask for cleansing and also to pray that the very meditation and words of our lives would be acceptable to him who is our strength and our Redeemer. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this evening? And for just a few moments as we wait before the Lord, perhaps God has spoken to your heart as we've considered David's recognition of God's perfect revelation, both the unwritten and the written word. God's greatness revealed in creation and his grace revealed in special revelation, the Word of God. I'm so thankful that we serve a great and gracious God. What is our response? Do we desire God? Do we seek him? Do we desire his word? Do we desire to be clean, kept, protected from presumptuous sins, sins of willful arrogance and pride? Do we desire that every word of our mouth and meditation of our heart would be acceptable? Do we have a response of prayer like that in response to God's perfect revelation? That was David's response, and what a response it was. Maybe we need to commit to earnest reflection on God's revelation and fervent prayer, such as David demonstrated here. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word, and thank you for working in our hearts through your word. I pray that you would take us, help us to take the truth to heart, to not grow cold or to even grow neglectful of your work through creation and your word, your revelation to us. But may it produce in us a response of confession, of cleanliness, of commitment to walk in obedience before you as we seek you and prioritize your word in our lives. Thank you so much for the time spent in the word. In Jesus' name, amen.